So as we come to baptism, the sacrament of baptism, one of the two of which the church is blessed, baptism and Holy Communion, I'd invite you to turn with me to one of the teachings that Paul has. Actually, it's just almost a tangential mention of baptism, but it's in the letter that he wrote to the church in Colossae, a church which was sort of like an out-of-the-way town, up a river nearer to Ephesus. He probably, in the period of time that he was in Ephesus over those 3 years that he spent there, visited this town, and perhaps not very lengthy stay at all. But as he cherished those churches that he had planted, he wrote them this letter when he had heard that they were actually beginning to be led astray by some teachers who had, let's say, established themselves there. And out of his love and concern for them, then he wrote the letter that we know as the letter to Colossians. And I'd just like invite you to look at chapter 2 and verses 6 to 15. Let's hear the word of the Lord first. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus our Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him, Christ Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. Thanks be to God. Well, Adeline and Riley are being baptized this morning. Someone once observed, the proof of Christianity is not a book, but a life. The power of Christianity is not a creed, but a Christian character. And wherever you see life that has been transformed by the grace of God, you see a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. I want you to think about that. You know, Adeline and Riley are just children now. But as you grow into adulthood, you're not quite yet, as we would say, of the age of accountability. The age in which you know fully right and wrong. Well, actually, I'm not sure all of us maybe know fully right from wrong all the time. Our consciences, though, as Paul says to us, they speak to us sometimes condemning us, sometimes saying, okay, you're on the right track. But you're beginning to come to that time. Your parents are raising you to know right from wrong. Your teachers are teaching you. The formation of character in a life of a Christian is said to be the greatest responsibility that we have beyond our faith in Jesus, to live in Jesus. Now, Paul was as concerned with how we live as he was with what we believe. But he equally saw that what we believe shapes and determines how we live. In other words, it's not all about head knowledge, is it? It's about the heart knowledge that's within us, that moves us to live, as Paul is saying here in the first chapter, to live so that we might glorify God with our lives, that we might show ourselves, he even goes so far as to say, worthy of the gift that we've received of justification by faith in Christ, the work of the cross. The issue in the Colossian church was that certain charismatic teachers who had a lot of fancy, highfalutin sounding stuff to say about, you know, it even goes on to say angels, observing certain feasts and fasts on certain days and times of the month and year, deep sounding philosophical speculations. This sounds a lot like what's going on today to me. You know, people say a whole heck of a lot about how this, that stone and crystal will do you a whole lot of good. They're wearing them for some reason or other, as if that lucky charm or rabbit's foot is going to do us any good. The world today is as much lost as it was in Paul's day. And there's teachers today that have all sorts of highfalutin stuff to say. And so, just as then today, we've got to go back to the foundations that Paul is pointing out to these people in Colossae. The cross of Jesus. It's all about the cross of Jesus. This is why Paul says there in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. It's not that Paul was an anti-intellectual or opposed to learning. You know, Wesley often said, I am a man of one book, but his library actually filled shelves, and those who he commended, he would send out like letters to people recommending to them books that they should have in their libraries. So Paul wasn't an anti-intellectual. But what he was saying that anything that was simply speculative and led away from Christ and his cross was, for the purposes of the message of the cross, as he calls it in 1 Corinthians, nothing but a distraction. And perhaps even worse than a distraction, because it may indeed lead us to lose our salvation because of these speculations that have nothing to do with the message of the cross, that Christ died for our sins and He rose again that we might have that new life which was secured for us, nailed, our sins are, to the cross. He wrote there in 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person, he asks. Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what has been preached to save us who believe. Paul almost sings of the supremacy of Christ in verse 9 here in this passage as he considers the marvel of God's gift to us in sending His only begotten Son, Jesus, in the very form of flesh, our flesh, for the redemption of our sins. He says, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you and I have been filled in Him who is the head of all and the rule of all and the authority of all. This harkens back to what might be a literal song that Paul is quoting from in the first chapter. Perhaps even an early creed. Listen to the words of it and think about how the Nicene Creed that we use in worship echoes these words. Beginning in the 15th verse of the first chapter, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's right out of the Nicene Creed. Or rather, the Nicene Creed is right out of this scripture. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Again, the Nicene Creed simply quotes this scripture. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Again, the Nicene Creed simply quotes this scripture. And He is the head of the body, the church. Think about this. Our church, Grace Church, He is the head of. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, me, these Colossians, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled us in His body of flesh by His death, so that we might be presented holy and blameless above reproach before Him. If indeed we continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting on shifting sands from the hope of the gospel. The rock. This isn't scripture, but it is what Jesus said. The rock upon which the house of the church, if built, cannot be shaken. Then he uses two images or metaphors for illustrating what he's talking about. One, from the old covenant, circumcision, and the other, from the new, baptism. He says, on the one hand, circumcision. In Christ, you also were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, the flesh. Circumcision, of course, involves the taking off of the flesh. And so in Christ, the sinful nature of the flesh has been taken off as well. But this is not a circumcision done by the hands of men, he says, by human hands, but with the circumcision done by Christ. And then turning to baptism, there in the 12th verse, he says, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. Today, as we come to baptize Adeline and Riley, look at what this means. We bury the old man with Christ. Baptism literally means immersion. And the waters, as they used to in the ancient church, in fact, down by the River Jordan, or even in the lake, the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus at the first taught and walked. Think about that. They've discovered, the archaeologists have, and what they think is Peter's actually house, and built upon the very first layers of that house, a church, an octagonal church, which I just read they've discovered in what was the kingdom now I've forgotten the name of those guys, the earliest Christian kingdom. Who was that? The earliest Christian kingdom, not the Georgians. Help me out, Robin. Drawing a blank. Well, they exist to this day. They're battling with the Russians for their being able to remain a state. But they've discovered in this kingdom an octagonal church, an eight-sided church, because eight is a figure of the perfect number. A figure of, in the Bible, a number which, as we think about it in Christ and His perfection of the salvation He brought to us. So there were octagonal churches, and an octagonal church was built upon the house of Peter himself. A place where Jesus Himself may have taught the Armenians. That's who I'm trying to think of. The Armenians. The kingdom of Armenia is the earliest kingdom that turned to Christianity. So He's saying that by this immersion in the waters, Adeline and Riley. You're arising from the sinful nature to a nature that's washed you clean in Christ. All of us who have been baptized, we don't do it in the ancient way anymore. It's difficult, although interesting, I find, that in the Orthodox churches, they actually immerse, to this day, infants. They have a huge baptistry so that they can completely dunk a baby. Now, it's quick. You know, in the name of the Father, boom. In the name of the Son, boom. In the name of the Holy Spirit, boom. But it's to retain that unbroken chain of immersion. Now, as the early church grew into places of desert and places where water was scarce and places where, like we, don't have a baptistry for immersion, the church saw, okay, there's a need for just sprinkling. But it too, I want you to remember, is a sign that you have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. We all have been immersed, baptized in the blood of Jesus, because it's by the blood of Jesus, the scripture here says, that our sins were nailed to the cross, and we've been raised with Jesus to a new life. He says in this section of scripture that this life is to be led worthy of Christ, because He has made us worthy. It begins and it ends all about love. God's love for you, for you, for me. Without Christ's offering of Himself, I would never be worthy. Never, ever. We would never be worthy. He's done it freely for you and for me out of love. That's grace. But you also hear it as Paul's saying, we're also called to live, to glorify Him, to honor Him. So I pray that all your lives, as you grow and grow with your parents, we're looking back on old films when our children were little. It brings us to tears, really, to see these old films. And I see the curls of my youngest son, who's now a Navy flyer, and think about this guy, this little kid with... He told me once... I love you, Dad. And I asked him why. And he said, because you make me feel good. That's your parents. And your parents are showing you Jesus. And He makes you feel good. Let's come to the sacrament then of baptism together.